country, and people down there weren't really getting ready for December 21 as the end of the world. No one that we met anyway. But shouldn't we be ready for catastrophe? How can we know when something is going to happen? How should we respond? Remember the story of the flood. A few people got it right that time, didn't they? By faith, they entered the ark. Remember the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus prophesied so clearly, and the warning of the conditions when it was time to get out of Jerusalem because it would be destroyed. Only a few, we understand, got out. There was a great disappointment when the one that the disciples and a few others believed was to be the Messiah, when he died. And great disappointment. They didn't properly understand the prophecy that he had been so clear about, told them the actual conditions and events that would happen. 1844, remember, there was another disappointment. The early, what we call the Advent believers, did not quite get it right. And remember, as accusations come, there was not a single Seventh-day Adventist in that entire group. But out of the hope that came from learning the truth of the prophecy, that little book that was closed back in Daniel, as that was opened up correctly to them, was born the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which we have such clear pictures of there in that experience in Revelation 10. But out of these disappointments, God raised up a people, a movement. How can we get it right? 2 Peter 1, verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place." This light, the word of God and Jesus. A light shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. We need to know, to understand Christ, his mission, and we need to have a correct response to it. Is it time to get on the ark? Is it time to get out of Jerusalem? Is it time to see Christ as our Redeemer, the crucified one, that he will raise again? Should we need to be disappointed? How do we know except by this sure word of prophecy? This is the Sabbath that we all know, closest to Christmas. What we're going to talk about here today, we sing those songs of the Incarnation. And we know the subject, it's a tradition. And once again, last year I was up here and I said, we need to wipe the dust off of tradition. And that might include leaving the dust on our nativity scene. Because that was a dusty, dirty event. It wasn't shined up. Yes, there was the light of God shining there, but the light of God was born that day. But, you know, stables are kind of dirty, aren't they? And dusty. Wipe the dust off of the story and realize how much dust that baby came into. John 1, our scripture, says he came unto his own. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Who was seeking the Christ? Who was known? We have a book titled The Desire of Ages. This was the desire of ages to these people, but they did not recognize him when he came. Doesn't look like the human family is doing a very good job of seeking him. But yet, as the wise men did back then, a few wise men, and hopefully each one of us, is seeking him. We need to learn, really, that success in seeking him is simply recognizing that he, God, through the sending of his Son to us, that really God is seeking us. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve ran and hid. And that's our nature. God went seeking them. God is still seeking us. And the best seeking him we can do is recognizing him seeking us. Imagine if we are in great trouble, have need for someone to help us, and the only one that can help us lives in a distant country. And that person comes halfway around the world through many trials and great expense, and they come knock on our door, and we open and we recognize who they are and what they're here for. What would you think of me if doing that? I said, I found my helper. He'd come halfway around the world. I go to the door, answering a knock, and then I say, I found the one who will help me. That's about the proportion of seeking. As we seek God, recognizing that he is at the door knocking. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. He made of himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. And as someone may have come halfway around the world seeking me to help me, Christ came greater distance through many dangers and toils as a lamb among wolves, to where he said, as he was preparing to die just before the Passover weekend, he said, referring to his death, forward to his death, backwards to his incarnation, his very purpose for coming in the form he did. He said, for this cause I came into the world. So there was not only dust in the air where that baby was born, there was a curse that he was accepting on himself, the curse of death. The Almighty God, the Father of all eternity, the Prince of Peace, Jehovah, the God of all creation. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He commanded and it stood fast. See? Then with a verse, very personal and intimate touch there on the day six of creation, says, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when he'd finished with this process, he said, it's very good. Then came an enemy. We know the story. The mystery of iniquity was at work. That old serpent, Revelation 12, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, the father of lies, he was a murderer from the beginning. Says there was war in heaven between Michael, Christ, and his angels, and the dragon and his angels, and that old dragon, the serpent, devil, was cast out into this earth. This becomes now the front lines, the war that was in heaven. The very good was now the front lines of a war zone. There's only one way to restore the very good, to put an end to the lies and the death, the father of lies, he was a murderer from the beginning, to make clear to the universe the true character of a good God, whose reputation, whose character had been smeared with lies. Emmanuel, God with us, he humbled himself. He came seeking us. There must have been some culture shock there. I remember the first time, my first visit to a third world country. I was piloting a bus. After a journey, I parked it on a dusty dirt road, and I got out, and I was parked pretty close to the ditch to leave room on a narrow road for someone to go by, and there was a ditch there. Enough vegetation in the ditch, I couldn't see what was in the ditch, but the road was dusty and dry, and the ditch in the community there should have been dry, but I stepped into the ditch because that was the best place, seemed like the easy place to step. And it wasn't dry, and it wasn't rainwater, and you can only guess what it was. A little bit of culture shock. I could smell it. I didn't know where it was, and it wasn't too much after that. Some young fella came up to my wife and offered her to sell her a lizard. And she asked, well, an iguana, what do I do with this? Well, you eat it. What do you think? Culture shock, right? How much culture shock, you know? If we were tourists, we probably would have gone the other day. Why? We'd probably been out on the beach. No one would have been wanting to sell us lizards, and they would have their ditches refined enough to be acceptable for tourists. But we were on a mission, and offerings of lizards to eat and stepping in something that's not very clean was not going to deter our mission, because Jesus had said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. The comparison of the culture shock that we might face going anywhere on the world, you know, if we go to Irian Jaya or New Guinea and someone puts a rat in the stew that they offer to us, certainly nothing compared with the culture shock that God was going to face coming to earth, not stepping in the ditch with boots on, but coming as a barefoot, helpless baby into the cesspool of this earth, stepping down, way down. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross became a curse for us, into the ditch of this planet in rebellion. But he was on a mission. It was for this cause he came. He came with his eyes wide open to be born as a babe that had to learn why he was there. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we, the lost on death row, could know and experience what is so amazing about grace. What is this amazing grace? We often hear, when someone asks that, we often hear the answer, well, it's unmerited favor. And certainly grace is unmerited favor of God. Saving grace is. Ephesians 2:8 says of this grace that it's the gift of God to save from sin. That was his mission, to save from sin. John 3:16, and Ephesians 2:8 says it's a gift, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave that gift, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to save. That's the work of the grace, the gift of God to save, the gospel of Christ. But Romans 5:10, where it says that we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved by grace. The gospel is the power of God to save. Saved by his life. What is his life? Is it the fact that God is life, eternal? Is that his life? Could we have life without that? Is it the fact that he formed us of the dust of the ground and then breathed into our nostrils what he only had, which was the breath of life? But remember, an enemy came along who was a murderer, to steal and to kill. And this is the condition that this baby came to intervene on. What is his life? It's the incarnation. The life of this child that was born to Mary and that spent 30-some years living the only perfect life for a purpose. What was that purpose? What was this cause about? For this purpose, for this cause, Jesus said, speaking of his death, I was born 30-some years ago to lay down my life. Is that part of the saving life of Jesus? We're saved by his life. Can we take that out of the equation? The life that he lived, so he could be this spotless lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish, to offer a perfect sacrifice. The life that he laid down, the blood that he shed, the life, Hebrews said, the life is in the blood. And he shed that blood for us, which we could have done. But we don't have the life in us that he has. We are not the resurrection and the life like he is. And it would have been hopeless for us to experience that. So here's this baby with a purpose to bleed and die, to become a curse for us. And now he still lives. What kind of a life is he living now? Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for us. This morning in our Sabbath school lesson, we had a brief look at the sanctuary where he is ministering the benefits of that life, of the blood that he shed, of the resurrection when he took up his life again, so that he can continue to minister for us. Saved by his life. The golden links in the chain that binds us to God, us here on this planet in rebellion, that little baby that was born that day in a stable, dirty, dusty conditions, is a link in that chain for us to save us. What happens to a chain when you take out one link? It's a worthless chain, isn't it? You might as well try to make a chain out of sand and pull something with it. It's not there. It's a golden link in that chain. any part of his life. The Greek dictionary, though, my Greek dictionary in the Strong's, has a definition for grace. We ask, what is grace? It's the life of Christ, right? It's the saving power of God. It's the gospel. It's the gift of God. Strong's Greek dictionary says it's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Apparently, this grace is supposed to do something for you and I. If we are recipients of grace, it appears that it is to change us, right? How can that happen? How does this divine influence work? Well, I'm sure that it can work like what David prayed for when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. And David, we're told, was a man after God's own heart. Took a heart change. Create in me. Doesn't say, wipe the dirt off my heart. See, he doesn't say, fix it. He says, he prays, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. It's an act of creation. Not sweeping things out, an act of creation. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Remember the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. What's a reflection? Usually associated with light, isn't it? Reflection. The moon reflects the light of the sun. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, by beholding, what happens to us? We become changed. By beholding the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image. What if we behold something other than the glory of the Lord? What if our beholding is capitalizing on the bad news in the newspaper instead of the one who is the solution to the bad news? If we behold the bad news, if I behold my sin, if I lament my sin long enough, according to this rule, what am I going to become? I'm going to become more like the sin I'm lamenting. I need to look at the one who is to be my sin bearer, the one who forgives me, which we understand in several places that Jesus told, when we understand the work of the one that forgives us, there's going to be reflection on our life and we will be forgiving people, right? Forgive us. We just prayed, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. So this grace is to change us and reflect in our life. So we need to be careful what we behold. As we behold the babe in Bethlehem, as we behold him, he said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And at 12 years old there in the temple, when his mother found him, what are you doing here? Don't you want me to be about my Father's business? We behold him. John, 1 John 3:2, speaking of the children of God, the sons of God, the children of God, says they will be like him when he appears, referring to the second coming, those who are ready. They will be like him when he appears, for they shall see him as he is. The only way to be like him is to see him as he is. That's the work of the Word of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the result of him seeking us and us recognizing that he is knocking on the door. It's seeing the goodness of God in His grace, the goodness of God to send His Son as a gift to us. Paul says in Romans 2, it's seeing the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The ultimate goodness of God is really seen in the incarnation, in the perfect life He lived, the mercy and grace He showed, His death for us, His resurrection for us, and His promise to us that we can experience that resurrection. We can be led as sheep to the slaughter. He, the good shepherd, He's many things, see. He's the high priest of the temple. He's the temple. He's the lamb on the altar of sacrifice. He's the one who's the sweet incense, the savor that comes up from the altar of incense. That's His sacrifice. He's the bread on the table of showbread. His blood is the wine on the table of showbread. He is the light over here in the candlesticks of that sanctuary. And He's the high priest now that has gone into the most holy place and is continuing His ever-living to make intercession for us. As a young baby, He was interceding for us, and all through His life, and now as He ministers in the most holy place. We go as sheep to the slaughter, and He, as the shepherd, also became the sacrificial lamb who was led to the slaughter for us. God so loved, He gave to redeem us from the curse of the law in Galatians 3. He was made a curse for us. And remember, we need to respond to that, not just for selfish reasons, because we are not our own. We're bought with a price. And you consider the price that He paid, not just on Calvary, but to make that trip. The mighty God, the Father of all eternity, the Prince of Peace, the King of the universe, the Creator who spoke everything into existence, made that trip to mortal flesh, a baby dependent on His mother, who from His mother, telling the things that the angel had told her, and the things that she had learned in the synagogue, told Him what the mission of the Messiah would be. And imagine that child growing up, himself going to the synagogue, listening to the scripture, some preaching, some expository preaching, I'm sure, from people that didn't know. But as he listened to those scriptures, it most likely didn't have a Bible in the house. They were precious. It took hundreds of hours for the scribes to write out on their scrolls. So they would go to the synagogue and learn the scriptures. And he would learn from his mother, who had learned them over the years. And he learned from people who themselves did not know the mission that he was on. Imagine the faith experience that he must have had to continue with that mission, with so many wrong ideas floating around, to go ahead to humble himself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When we travel to a foreign country, we don't have any buying power because our currency doesn't work there. We need to do a currency exchange, right? Usually it costs us something to do that. I was looking last time in the airport, and I noticed you sure don't want to do it in the airport if you can avoid it, because they're gonna make a buck off you. the immortal Spirit of God apparently could not make the exchange that was needed for us. God is immortal. The wages of sin is death. And the only one that could pay that apparently was the Creator. How was he going to take care of this? He had to have an exchange. God, the eternal Spirit, omnipresent, present everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful, had spoke the worlds into existence, took upon himself the form of a slave. This was the exchange. But it had tremendous buying power. That's why we are not our own, because he paid that much for us. When he stopped at the airport to do his money exchange, see, to get from there to here, it cost him so much. Not 20%, not 50%, not 100%. It was an infinite cost, his exchange for us. Took upon himself flesh. The very dust that he had formed Adam from now is the stuff he was made out of. And he faced all of the liabilities that dusty people face. An exchange with an infinite value. How will we respond? The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Do we hear him knocking? Are we going to seek him enough that we'll just go to the door and open it and invite him in? Will we see him as he is and be changed as is provided for us? Wise men are still seeking him, are still opening the door. Our closing hymn, Joy to the World. Is there joy to the world? Why? Need to answer that. That needs to be our testimony. Joy to me, joy to you, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Hopefully into my heart. Page 125.